Hello, my name is Chana Tenenbaum. Welcome to Torah Timecha Parsha with the OU Women's Initiative. Today we'll be studying Parshat Vayechi. After all the family fights and arguments we have seen in the book of Bereishit, this Parsha gives a peaceful end to the story. Or does it? Yaakov is finally reunited with his beloved son Yosef. He meets his grandsons for the first time. He blesses them. And then, just before he dies, he blesses his 12 sons. The sons take Yaakov to the land of Israel and bury him in Marat HaMachpelah. Yosef promises his brothers that God will eventually bring the family back to the land of Israel, and then he too dies. With this, the story of Avram's family concludes, and we're ready to begin a new age, the birth of Israel as a nation in the book of Shemot. When the brothers return from burying their father Yaakov, they notice a difference in the way Yosef is treating them. 50:15. Vayiru achei Yosef ki met avihem. Vayomru lu yistamenu Yosef, v'hashev yashiv lanu et kol hara'ah asher gamalnu oto. When Yosef's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Yosef still bears a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong that we did him?" Rashi here explains that previously the brothers used to dine at Yosef's table, and he used to receive them with open arms out of respect for his father. After Yaakov's death, however, he no longer treated them in a friendly manner. In other words, Yosef's behavior has changed ominously since Yaakov's death. The Medrash Tanchuma says on the word Vayiru, and they saw. What precisely did they see? They saw Yosef returning from burying his father. He went to look at the pit into which they had thrown him, and they thought, "Perhaps Yosef still holds a grudge against us." But Yosef had only good intentions. He had gone to the pit in order to recite the blessing, "Blessed is he who performed a miracle for me in this place," a proof that Yosef not only does not harbor ill will against his brothers, but he can see God's hand in the whole saga, and he can even bless and praise God now. Aviva Zirenberg, who lives in Jerusalem, points out that the Pasuk uses the root Sin Taf Mem rather than the usual root Shin Nun Aleph, which means to hate, listen, note, and the root Shin Taf Mem appears in Bereishit only three times, primarily in 27:41, where it says, Vayistom Esav et Yaakov. And Esav hated Yaakov because of the blessing which his father had given him. And Esav says to himself, "Let but the mourning period of my father come, and I will kill my brother Yaakov." This hatred is a revenge which is unappeasable, and it's going to be revenged when the father dies. The term also appears in 49:23 and here in 50:15. From these three uses, it appears that sitma in Bereishit is a particular type of hatred. It's a specifically sibling hatred, which, although repressed in the father's lifetime, is waiting to be acted upon when the father dies. Thus, the brothers clearly assume that Yosef has been nursing this hatred all this time, and now that Yaakov is dead, he feels free to express it. So the brothers turn to Yosef and say in 50:16-17, Vayitzavu el Yosef lemar, Avicha tziva lifnei moto lemar, Ko tomu li Yosef, Ana sana pesha achecha, V'chatatam ki ra'a gemulecha, V'ata sana lefesha avdei elokei avicha, Vayefk Yosef bedabram elav. And so they sent this message to Yosef before his death. Your father left this instruction. So shall you say to Yosef, "Forgive, I urge you, the offense and the guilt of your brothers who treated you so harshly. Therefore, please forgive the offense of the servants of the God of your father's house." And Yosef was in tears as they spoke to him. Notice that they did not even say this to him directly, rather through a messenger. They felt they could not discuss the sensitive topic directly. They also used the term sa'na, forgive. This is the first time we have this term in Torah. This causes Yosef to cry. His brothers had not fully understood that he had forgiven them long ago. He had no anger, no lingering resentment, no desire for revenge. He had conquered his emotions, and he had reframed his understanding of the events as being part of God's ultimate plan. And Yosef knows that the brothers are lying. He understands that their lies show the extent of their troubled conscience. He cries at the distance that still divides him from his brothers. He weeps at the manner they speak and the need that they have to fabricate a story. Chazal in Yevamot 65b learn from here that one is allowed to lie in order to maintain the peace. The Ramban, who died in 1270 in Akko, points out that if this was something that concerned Yaakov, he would have said it directly to Yosef, not to the brothers on his deathbed. And thus the brothers' tale is what we call a white lie. Its primary aim is not to deceive, but to ease a potentially explosive situation. Perhaps that is why Yosef wept, understanding that his brothers still think he is capable of revenge. The Sfarno, who dies in 1550 in Bologna, insists that the Shiftei Ka could not lie, and therefore there must have been a conversation between Yaakov and the brothers, but it was initiated by the brothers. Yaakov did not think it was necessary to give Yosef's instructions to forgive the brothers, but Yaakov did give permission for his name to be used. The Netziv, who died in 1893 in Warsaw, in his Emek Davar, assumes that the brothers understood from the bracha that Yaakov gave Yosef in 49:24, Vateshev be'etan kasto, vayafozu zorei yadav. Yet his bow stays taut, and his arms were made firm. That Yosef should not send arrows against those who harmed him. The Netziv, too, cannot fathom that the brothers lied, and he explained that from this sentence, the brothers understood that Yaakov was telling Yosef not to take revenge. But Yosef insists in 50:19-21, Vayomer alehem Yosef, al tiru, ki atachat elokim ani, va'atem chashavtem elai ra'ah, Elokim chashva letova, leman asei kiyom hazeh lihiyot am rav. Va'ata, al tira'u, anochi achalkel etchem vet tapchem, vayinachem otam vayidaber al libam. Do not be afraid. Am I in place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he assured them, and he spoke kindly to them. Yosef has forgiven his brothers for their unforgivable behavior. And instead of carrying on the hurt and anger from one generation to the next, he stops the cycle of pain and retribution forever. When Yosef's family arrived in Egypt, he specifically houses them in far-off Goshen. You would think that after being separated for so many years, he would want to keep them close. They were so far away that Yosef did not even know that Yaakov was sick. In 48:1, a messenger has to come and tell him that his father is dying. Yosef did this so that his father would never have the opportunity to ask about his history. For 17 years, Yosef keeps his distance. Yosef is careful never to be alone with his father so that he would not have to reveal the secret of his brother's sin. Had Yosef told his father the truth, the response would have been disastrous. He might have been able to reconnect with his father, but his brothers would have fled to the corners of the earth due to their shame. Yaakov would have gained one son and lost the rest. This is another reason that Yosef does not contact his father all those years. He knew the pain of discovering the horrendous crime would have caused the family to disintegrate. Rabbi Shimon of Sens, one of the authorities in the school of the Tosafot, suggested that Yosef simply could not contact his father. To tell his father the truth and reconnect with him clearly would have been a source perhaps of great personal satisfaction, but it would have had tragic consequences for his brothers. Yosef chose self-imposed isolation in order to preserve the family. And Rabbi Ari Khan, who lives in Givat Ze'ev, points out that at the beginning of the Mrs. Potiphar story, in Bereishit 39:6, we read, Vayehi Yosef yifat toar v'yifet mar'eh. And Yosef was handsome and of fine appearance. Why do we need to know that fact at the beginning of Bereishit 39? Wouldn't it have been more logical to describe Yosef's physical appearance earlier in the narrative, in the chapters describing his birth, in his youth, or just some earlier point? Yes, it becomes relevant because of the Mrs. Potiphar's interest in him. Yet, this description is found in the verse specifically describing Yosef's position of authority in the house of Potiphar, meaning that this was the first possible chance that Yosef had of sending a message to his father. There is a parallel verse in Bereishit 29:17 that describes Yosef's mother, Rachel. Rachel haita yifat toar v'yifat mareh. Rachel was beautiful and of fine appearance. Rachel's beauty, her greatness, was in her ability to sacrifice her own personal needs for her sister by giving over the signs so her sister would not be embarrassed. Yosef displays this very same trait in Egypt. When Yosef does not contact his father, he takes on the self-sacrifice for the benefit of others the same way his mother did. That's why just here in 39, Yosef's beautiful looks are mentioned, because he continued the self-sacrifice all those years, beginning then, all those years that Yaakov was alive. This would seem to indicate that Yaakov never knew about the sale. And this is the opinion of Ramban in 45:27, and I quote, "It appears to me, according to the simple meaning, that throughout all the days of his life, Yaakov was never told that the brothers sold Yosef. Rather, he thought that he got lost in the field and that the ones that found him took him and sold him to Egypt." End quote. The Riva, who died at the beginning of the 12th century somewhere in Ashkenaz, and the Rush, who died in 1327 in Spain, explain that Yaakov's lack of knowledge was due to the participants who had taken an oath of silence regarding the entire episode. Even God, who also joined the group, as it were, does not reveal anything to Yaakov. And Yosef also never tells his father because of this oath that he took at the time. Even though his brothers are selling him, he still viewed himself as part of the family, and he could not break that oath. Yet, in the brachot in our parsha, Yaakov does seem to reference the sale. To Shimon and Levi in 49:6, Yaakov says, "Ki ba'apam hargu ish," referring to Shechem, "ubritzonam akru shor," and in their will they hamstrung an ox, the ox referring to Yosef. And to Yehuda, Yaakov says, "Gur ayeh Yehuda miteref bni alita." Yehuda is a lion's whelp. On prey, my son, you have grown. Commentators here explain that that also refers to Yosef. Yehuda is being saved, is being praised for saving Yosef from certain death. One could suggest that these brachot were said with Ruach HaKodesh, and Yaakov himself did not truly understand the references, and he immediately dies after the blessings. Rashi, though, and others do maintain that Yaakov was aware of the sale. Perhaps we can make a compromise suggestion and say that even if Yaakov was unaware of all the details of the story, he was able to figure out some of the general facts of the story. However, if we want to view the whole story as a repentance narrative, then we have to suggest that not only did the brothers go through the tshuva process, as we pointed out last week, but Yosef too, who was not totally innocent, also needs to undergo a repentance process. According to Rav Bazak, a Rosh Hashiva in the Gush, Yosef's sins can be divided into three categories. One, he spoke evil about his brothers, as it says in 37:2, and Yosef spoke badly to them, to their father, and Rashi says, any evil that he perceived of his brothers, the sons of Leah, he would report to his father, listing sins as Aver min Hachai, immorality, and name-calling. Secondly, when Yosef tells over the dreams, he does not mention or include God in his story. Rather, he speaks from a very narrow place. And thirdly, in the repetition of those dreams, it showed unnecessary conceit, which only aggravated an already difficult relationship. Yosef repairs these sins. The fact that he begins to include God in all that he does shows that he's fixed that second sin. One example, in 41:15, he says, Vayaan Yosef el Paro lemar, Biladai Elokim ya'ane et shalom Paro. Yosef answers Paro saying, no, it's not I, but God will see to Paro's welfare. One example of many. Yosef also comes to understand, after a long and difficult path, from the pit to Potiphar's house, back to prison, including the 2 additional years after asking the butler to remember him and help him, that everything is in the hands of heaven and that man is only a pawn in part of God's plan. This climaxes when Yosef tells his brothers in 45:8, Va'ata lo atem shalachtem oti hena ki ha'elokim, Vayisameni la'av la'paro u'la'adon l'chol beito u'moshel b'chol eretz Mitzrayim. So it was not you who sent me here, but God, who made me a father to Paro and lord over all his household and ruler over the whole land of Egypt. Yosef now has learned to include God in all that he does. In terms of his conceit and concern for others, originally, Yosef had demanded that the Egyptians sell him all of their land and enslave themselves to Paro. See 47:14-21. But then he tells the people that they only have to pay a 20% tax. It seems that Yosef was thinking about the day after the famine, and he realizes that if he enslaves and embitters the people, they're likely to rebel. 47:23-24. Yosef undergoes a change, and he realizes that he needs to limit his power and control. But I think the biggest proof of his repentance is that he did not tell his father about the sale, nor does he even have a chance to tell, as we pointed out earlier. At first, Yosef had brought all kinds of bad reports about his brothers. Now, when he could have told his father about the terrible misdeed, he refrains from doing so and he keeps the awful secret to himself. Thus, Yosef's first sin, that of speaking badly of his brothers to his father. The Torah makes no mention of what Yosef did tell Yaakov concerning the circumstances of his disappearance and long absence. Thank you for studying Parshat Vayechi and all of Sefer Bereishit with me. And now for our thought question. What is the intention of Sefer Bereishit with so many stories revealing human weakness and failures and struggles between older and younger brothers to establish about who ultimately gets chosen?